Well, I'm certainly delighted that you would be here again tonight. Hopefully, and my prayer is to lift up Christ again from another passage of His dear Word. And we want to thank you once again for your hospitality. And somebody asked me one time, when we travel around and we sit down and have a meal together, where did you go? Where did you get the best food? And I always say the last place I was at. we certainly have enjoyed your hospitality. The food has been so great. I thank you all for preparing it. And hopefully the spiritual food will even be greater. And that's what we want. If you want to, turn to your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to start at the end of Romans 7 and just read a few verses here at the end, verse 24, and go down to verse 2 of chapter 8. I'm sure you know that in the original Bible there was no chapter or verse divisions. I'm certainly glad they're there today so we can find them quickly. But the thought continues that what Paul started in Romans 7, it continues on. And what I want to talk about tonight is three keys to Christian living. Three keys to Christian living. Now, when I was in false religion, specifically false Christianity, and studying the Bible as best I could without enlightened eyes, I read a lot of books about Christian living. And later on, I found out that the books I've been reading about Christian living, the authors didn't even know what a Christian really was. And I used to hear people say, I want the world to know that I'm a Christian. And one day the Lord opened up a passage of scripture to me in 1 John chapter 3, where the Apostle John said, the world will not know us. The world does not know what a Christian is. And at the time, I didn't know what a Christian really was. We can think about people who would say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one, which is not a biblical saying. People will not be brought to Christ by watching the way we live. Now, does that mean it doesn't matter how we live? Well, of course not. It does matter how we live. Our lives are to be consistent with our profession and our hearts. But the Bible says it pleased the Lord through the foolishness of preaching to save them that come unto God. The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's God's Word, and it's God who gives the hearing.
Amen.
Because apart from that, we don't have ears to hear and eyes to see. So when we talk about Christian living and Christian witnessing, people say, well, I want my life to be my witness. The gospel is our witness. Now, should we live honest, moral, dedicated, sincere lives as good citizens? Well, of course we should. But that's not our witness. Our witness is the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you that in this message. But when you think about Christian living, you could go to a lot of different passages in the New Testament, the epistles. You could divide it up into different ways and different outlines and glean from that and learn from that. But tonight, I'm going to boil it down to just three simple truths that we can build upon as we think about these things. And I have three words that are easy to remember, the three keys to Christian living. Number one is standing. Standing. And what I'm going to talk about there is our standing before God. What is my standing with God? And the second word is state. And what I'm going to talk about there is our state in this world. What is my state? How do I exist in this world? And then the third one is a big word. Struggle. Standing, state, and struggle. And I believe those three words describe what true Christian living is. And let's look at the passage here. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. You know how the apostle at the end of this chapter, he's describing a struggle that he has within himself. But he concludes it with verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Present tense. People say, well, Paul must be talking about himself before he was converted. The struggle that Paul describes here is the struggle that only a regenerate person could have.
That's right.
A born-again child of God. The natural man doesn't have this kind of struggle. He has struggles. He has natural conscience struggles. But not this kind of struggle. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, or this body of death, either way? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now go down to verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, some scholars say that that phrase in the last is not in the original, but the King James translators added it. That may be so, but the truth of it is still there, and it comes later in vivid technicolor in Romans chapter 8. But verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He says, therefore, there is therefore. Brother Mahan used to say, if you see a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. Well, what is he saying? Well, this indicates that Paul's about to draw some conclusions here from what he'd written before. That reaches all the way back to Romans 1. And these conclusions that he's going to draw here are based upon three realities. And I stress realities, and I'll show you why in a moment. This is important now. Paul is not dealing in any kind of fiction or play-like or as-if situation here. This is reality for every sinner saved by the grace of God. And he's going to draw these conclusions based on three realities of God's grace that apply to every one of God's children without exception, who have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. They apply to everyone who's been brought by God to believe in and rest in, focus their heart and their attention on Christ for all salvation, all spiritual blessedness, all the benefits of salvation, looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, and who have been brought by God with the gift of repentance, of dead works, and idolatry, repentance of sin, sin in all of its manifestations. And these are three basic tenets of true Christianity and living a true Christian life here on earth. And here's the thing we need to understand at the outset. All three of these things are products and the fruit of God's free sovereign grace in Christ Jesus, and based upon the merit of His blood shed for our sins. They're not anything or in any way earned or deserved by us. They're all gifts from God. Amen. And it comes to us through Christ. It's through His righteousness. That's the merit of His obedience unto death, which God has accounted, charged, and imputed to us. And all three are realities, as I said. And I don't want to just spend time repeating myself, but I want to stress that, because that fact is under attack today. Much of what I'm going to tell you tonight, there are preachers who call it a legal fiction. But it's not a fiction. It's how God sees things. You know that how God sees things is more of a reality than how we see it.
Absolutely. Amen.
Because we can be deceived. Let God be true and every man a liar. All three are realities for God's people, and it's evidenced by God-given faith in Christ. And so as I go through these briefly, you might ask yourself, is Christ really my whole salvation? Is he my wisdom? Is he my righteousness? Is he my sanctification? Is he my redemption? My all in all. Well, first of all, here's the first word, standing. What is my standing before God? Now, the only way that I can know what my standing before God is by what God reveals to me in His Word. I can't know it by feeling. I can't know it by circumstance. Whatever situation I am in this world, I can't know it those ways. I have to know it because God has revealed it in His Word and given me faith to believe it. That's how the only way we can know it. It's what God says. It's not what other people say. If I went by what other people said about me, I'd probably have horns and a tail. But I don't do that. I don't do that. Because I want to know what God says. That's the issue. Because how God sees me, that's the way it is. And let me say this. However God sees me in my standing before Him, now listen to this, it never changes. It never varies. It never wavers. Now I change all the time. You change all the time. We get it. We're healthy, we're sick, we're sad, we're happy. Good times, bad times, but and sometimes even in this issue of sin, you know, we can stray. I love what Brother Mahan used to say, we're on God's leash. He won't let us go. But our standing before God never changes. What are we talking about? We're talking about a believer's, you might say it this way, and I don't have any problem with this, and I don't know why people do. Because I'll tell you something about God. He's a just God. He must be just. He's a righteous judge. And our standing before God is our legal standing before God in Christ. Now people say, well, you're just talking about a legal fiction. Oh, no. You see, it's God that justifieth. Is that a fiction? Not with God. All of this. Here's what I'm saying. In Jesus Christ, I, a sinner, who deserve nothing but death and hell, right now, who have earned nothing but death and hell, I, a sinner, have a perfect, righteous standing before Almighty God. How is that possible? How is it possible? It's by God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so. Perfect stand. My sins are forgiven. And it's based upon the glorious person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is, verse 1, therefore, now, and that's not something that began in some point of time. That's the eternal now. It's always been. It always will be. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means that God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is not new to God. Oh, it was new to me at one time. New to you, but not to God. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. And He gave me to Christ. All, somebody asked me about that last week. They said, I don't know what it means that He gave us to Christ. Well, here's what Christ said about that. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He made Christ my surety. That's what it is to be in Christ. He's my surety. That means that all of the debt of my sin was imputed. And let me tell you something. Now, imputation is not a dirty word. It's a word of blessing. And it's not a legal fiction. It's a reality. Christ took my debt on himself. He was like, oh, when Paul spoke to Philemon about Onesimus, the runaway slave who had defrauded Philemon. And he said, Philemon, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll repay it. Forgiven. On what ground? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. Paid for. No condemnation. Now, do I deserve condemnation? Based upon my works, I deserve nothing but condemnation and wrath. Have I earned condemnation? I fell in Adam. I was ruined by the fall. I was born dead in trespasses and sins. And everything that proceeded from me was nothing but sin. Even what the world would call good works. Fruit unto death. And here's what this means. This standing. My standing before God. It means God cannot impute sins to me. Because he's imputed them to Christ, who died as my surety, who suffered as my substitute, and who paid my debt as my redeemer. There's no debt to be paid now. Christ paid it all. This means that God has imputed Christ's righteousness to me so that I cannot be condemned. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. I'm legally not guilty in God's sight. That's my standing right now. I'm righteous in God's sight. Not in your sight, but in God's sight. And I'm still a sinner. Somebody said, well, you need to get better. Well, I agree with that, but it ain't going to help me. It's not going to change my standing. Not with God. And that's evidenced by God-given faith in Christ. I love that passage in Psalm 130 when the psalmist said in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? None of us. Aren't you glad he doesn't mark iniquities? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn me? It's Christ that died. And all that happened before I was born. And that didn't become real when God showed it to me. It was real before. Yes, this legal standing in Christ is the foundation and ground of my whole salvation. It's my justification. Justification does not mean just as if I'd never sinned, because I have sinned and I still sin. But it means God does not charge me with my sins. It means my sins are forgiven. It means I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's requirement, His justice, and it cannot be taken away and it cannot be contaminated. It's Christ. Washed in His blood. Clothed in His righteousness. And that was true even when I was an out-and-out rebel God-hater. You agree with that? Oh no, God waited till He changed you or you changed you. Oh no. You see, God's mind never changed. I love those pants. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you sinners saved by grace, are not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. When did God purpose mercy towards His chosen people? Before the foundation of the world. Doesn't the Bible speak of a salvation that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began? Amen. Do you see what we're dealing with here? Do you see how great and marvelous and awesome and mind-boggling this whole thing is? There's nothing like this in the annals of human philosophy and religion. Nothing. A God who is both a just God and a Savior. Think about that. When I was lost in religion, I studied comparative religion. I looked at the philosophies and the ideas of men, and there was nothing to even compare with what we have in Christ, in God's Word. I remember hearing Brother Mahan preach the first message that I always say where God really got my attention. I wasn't converted, but it was a message that Brother Mahan preached, and I thought, I've got to hear more of that. I've got to search that out more. It was from Isaiah 45, a just God and a Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And I thought, I've studied philosophy, I've studied religions, and I've never even heard that even dealt with. But in God's Word, it's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? If God ever shows you how He can be just and justify sinners like us, you've heard the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. That's our standing. It never changes. False religion says it changes all the time. You know, if you don't straighten up, you might be condemned. You might lose your salvation. Or you can enhance this standing by your work. Oh, no. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the grace of God? Grace. Sin demands death, but grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's my standing before God. But now here's the second one. Now, Christian living is living in light of that standing, knowing by God-given faith that that's how I stand with God in Christ. And you know what that does? That forces us to look away from ourselves and to look to Christ alone. That's what it does. But here's the second word, state. What is my state on this earth right now? Well, the Bible teaches us that we start out in this existence, this human existence, as fallen, depraved sinners. We fell in Adam, and we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And our state of depravity, in darkness, in deception, in ignorance, is how we begin this life. I read it last night in Ephesians chapter 2. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And my friend, you understand now that that includes even the most religious, moral person, even to the dregs of society. If you want to really see the reality of total depravity, tell somebody the gospel and see how they react. If they can walk away from it, ignore it, deny it, that's total depravity. It's not just looking at the brothels and the drug dens and the drunk tanks, all that. That's all bad stuff. That's all sin. But depravity comes forth because Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. That's how we start. Our natural state in this world is reborn. Look back at Romans 7 and verse 5. Here's our natural state. This is how we start out in this world as we're born in sin and depravity. He says, "For when we were in the flesh," that's all we were by nature, just flesh. Sin, that's what that is. That's not just talking about the physical human body. Christ had a physical human body, but He didn't have sin. But that's all we were, sin. And He says the motions, the passions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's our state by nature. That's how we begin. And let me tell you something. That's how we'll stay except God sovereignly and powerfully intervenes. In that state of depravity and sin, no human being is going to wake up and come out of that of their own free will. They don't have a free will. It's in bondage to that flesh. There's no spark of goodness there. There's no bent or leaning toward the things of God. Whether you're religious, whether you're the most brilliant example of humanism, There's no life there. But at some point, if we have a right standing with God now, at some point in time, the Bible says it this way, when it pleases the Lord, He's going to bring us by His Spirit under the truth of the gospel, and in a sovereign, invincible work of powerful grace, He's going to raise us from the dead in the new birth. And He's going to give us life from the dead. That's what He's going to do. And He does it under the gospel, not under the preaching of a lie. You see, a corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit. He's going to bring us to see. Look over at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. He says here, but God be thanked, Romans 6, 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now, a servant of sin refers to an unbeliever. Any unbeliever. It doesn't just refer to somebody who's immoral in the eyes of the world. Before God brings us to see the glory of Christ, to see our sinfulness, to see Christ in His glory and His way of salvation, we are all slaves to sin, even in our religion. That's our state as we start out. But you were the servants, but you have obeyed from the heart. Now, what do we know about what the Bible says about the natural heart? It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? This heart is the new heart. He said, I'll give them a new heart. I'll give them a new spirit. I'll give them life from the dead. And you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that doctrinal stamp which was delivered to you, or which you were delivered to. Being then made free, liberated from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, to be liberated from sin here is not that you now no longer sin. It means you are liberated from the darkness and deception of sin that keeps you from seeing the glory of God in Christ. And now you're a servant of righteousness. What is it to be a servant of righteousness? I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's to be a servant of Christ, who is our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Sid Canu. And then we're into a state of grace. Then God has given me faith to believe and to see my righteous standing before Him in Christ. Then He's brought me to repentance of dead works. Look at Romans 7 and verse 4. He says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, what is it to be dead to the law? It means the law cannot condemn me. It means the law is satisfied. Justice is satisfied. And how did that happen? Well, it happened when you believed. No, sir. How did it happen? By the body of Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's how it happened. And He says that you should be married, united, wed to another by faith in Christ, even to Him who's raised from the dead. That means righteousness established, sin put away, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The fruit of faith, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of following Him, made free. He's delivered us from bondage. He's delivered us from Satan's deception and brought us to faith in Christ in light of the gospel. And yet, we know that we're still sinners. But where do we go for relief? When we're convicted of our sins, when we're down because of our lack of love and lack of obedience, and where does He drives us back to Christ for relief. For relief. And that's our state in the world. And when we're brought into that state by the power of the Spirit in the new birth, then we see our complete, full, unchangeable, righteous standing before God in Christ. We believe in Him. We rest in Him. And then let me give you the third thing. When God brings us to faith in Christ, repentance of dead works, then begins the struggle. And I can't emphasize enough of what a struggle it is. Now you may say, well, preacher, doesn't the Bible speak of when we believe in Christ, there's peace? Yes, it does, and I thank God for that peace. Peace with God. Based on what? The blood of Christ. He made peace by the blood of His cross. Peace with, reconciled to God based upon Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Doesn't the Bible talk about a peace which passes understanding? Yes, it does. But my friend, as much as we love and bask in and think on this peace, there's still a struggle. And what is that struggle? It's called a warfare. Over in Galatians chapter 5, it speaks of it. The warfare within every true child of God. All who have a righteous standing before God, all who have been brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, there's a warfare. And here's what it says in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. Somebody said you cannot do the things you would in the issues of the flesh and sin. You can't go the full swing. And others say you can't do the things you would in obedience to Christ. Here's the point. Within every one of us who have a righteous standing before God, who have been brought to a state of grace and spiritual life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our life here on earth is a struggle. It's a warfare. And it's mainly a warfare within ourselves. The warfare of the spirit and the flesh. It's a warfare with the world. It's a struggle with the world. But Christ told His disciples, in the world you'll have tribulation. Well, where's there any peace and comfort? He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You see, my victory over the world is not something I accomplish. Christ has already accomplished it. And we'll have a struggle with Satan. He says, be ready to understand and to know and to find the ways of Satan. He'll attack. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you'll withstand his wiles. But my victory over Satan is the blood of Christ. Read Revelation 12 sometimes. It tells you about that. He's the accuser of the brethren. But his accusations cannot stick to one who has a righteous standing before God. To one who's washed in the blood of Christ. But our warfare is mainly within ourselves. Our struggle to persevere in the faith, to walk after the Spirit, to war against the flesh, to stand firm against all enemies. It's a warfare for us to cling to Christ and live by His Word. Did you know that? We persevere because He preserves. If He didn't preserve, we would not persevere. And why is it such a struggle? It's because even in our present state here on earth, as born-again people, we're still plagued with the remaining power and influence and contamination of the flesh that keeps us from attaining by our works and within ourselves the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. Listen to what Paul wrote. Go back to Romans 7. In verse 14, he said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Verse 15, that which I do, I allow not. Things that I do, I don't approve of. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. What is it Paul wanted to do? He wanted to be like Christ. He wanted to be conformed to Christ. But he said, I can't achieve that. In fact, he said he didn't even know how to do it. Think about that. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. It's not the law's fault. It's my fault. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul's not shifting the blame here on some entity within himself. He's just simply saying that you're not seeing the real me. Now, what does he mean by that? You may see me at a bad moment, but that bad moment doesn't tell you the reality of what I am in Christ. You understand that? If you would have walked upon King David when he was committing adultery with Bathsheba, if you judge by sight, you say, that's a lost man. Do you know that was a man who had a right standing with God? And that was sin. That was the flesh. It was wrong. It's not to be encouraged. It's to be discouraged. We're to war against that. Fight against that. But see, that doesn't tell you the whole story of who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in His righteousness, looking to Christ for my whole salvation. Somebody said, well, that'll give people an excuse to sin. They don't need an excuse, friend. It's a struggle. It's a warfare, and it's every day. Somebody asked me one time, well, when's it going to end? When I die. That's when it'll end. I go to be with the Lord. Why does God leave us in this struggle? Let me give you this in conclusion. He does this to show us that our salvation is now and forever by His grace and His power in Christ. It never lets up because God will have it that we never depend upon self. We always look away from self and look to Christ. He does this to keep believers looking away from self and continually looking to Christ for all salvation, forgiveness, for all righteousness, for all eternal life, and all glory. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. That's it. It's like the disciples when Christ, they had the storm, and they got their eyes on themselves instead of on Christ. And when he was walking on the water, and then Peter went out looking at Christ, and he got his eyes off Christ, and he sank. That's what happens to us. When we get our eyes off of Christ and what He's accomplished, His glorious person and His finished work, we sink. But He won't let us sink to drown. He'll hold us up. This keeps us continually realizing that we are totally dependent upon the Lord for our salvation in its beginning, in its continuation, and in its culmination. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that what? He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. And what have I committed unto Him? My whole salvation, my whole eternal destiny. This keeps believers continually giving God all glory for all salvation by His grace in Christ. I can't take credit for anything in this salvation. Any benefit, any blessing of salvation, I cannot take credit for it. I cannot glory in myself because of it. All credit, all glory goes to God. Even, you know, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Give you the key to the city. No. Draw attention to you. No. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because it's the fruit of His goodness, the fruit of His grace, the fruit of His power. It's His work in us. He gets all the glory. This keeps believers continually giving thanks to God. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. That's it. Our standing before God, chosen in Christ, justified by His blood and righteousness, redeemed by His blood. Our state, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, redeemed by that blood and brought to faith in Christ and repentance. And then our struggle, which the victory's already been won. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen.